Amen. For the rest of us, we're going to be diving in here to the message. As I announced this morning, you know, next week we're going to be meeting down at the park for Hope in the Park. And, you know, it's been difficult for me to do, but just following, you know, the leading of the Holy Spirit, we felt just to keep this service as simple as possible. And although we're going to come together in a simple way, we're still highly expecting great things to happen. Why? Because our God is awesome. Awesome. We serve a great God. And we are inviting and expecting His presence there at the park. And if He's there, it's going to be awesome. It's going to be great. We don't have to do anything. The Holy Spirit is just going to move in power. And so it's just exciting for us to be able to come together and to be able to worship Him there in the park and you know, invite our community out to join us and see what God can do. So in light of that, this morning we're going to actually learn how to give someone hope. How to give someone hope. We're just going to do this in a real practical way. But of course, before we can give somebody something, we first have to understand what it is. We need to possess it ourselves. I can't give to somebody something I don't have, right? Or I don't have access to. So hope is defined by the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, which this definition is definitely, I believe, suits the Word of God and you know, us perfectly. It's first of all, to desire with an expectation of attainment. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not like, well, maybe someday. Hope is, I'm expecting it. It is going to happen. And I am eagerly expecting to obtain it, to possess it, that it's going to be mine. We sang that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. But we have hope in Jesus, that He is ours, that all He has promised us is ours. Jesus, and He made some pretty big promises to us. I mean, he was given the name above every name, and He said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And He gave it to us. He's like, go make disciples everywhere. Wow, hope, to desire with an expectation of attainment. And then secondly, to expect with confidence. Again, not wishful thinking. You're confident in it. You are sure of it. If you aren't those two things, then you don't have hope. If you are not certain that God is going to bring your breakthrough and He's going to do the miraculous in and through your life, then it's really not hope. And I love it because the first synonym that you find in the dictionary is trust. That's what hope is. It's trusting in God, trusting in Him, trusting in His promises, trusting in His Word. That He is who He says He is, and He's going to do what He says He's going to do because He's not like us, right? The amazing thing about hope is that the atmosphere in which hope can be the greatest is actually the darkest and the most desperate of situations. The worse your circumstances are, that's just the bigger stage for the greatest of hope, for the absolute greatest of hopes. It is a setup for the biggest and greatest of miracles that no one can deny is God, because it's too big for you. It's too great for you. There's nothing you can do to change your circumstances. To the world, you're hopeless. You're a lost cause. You're to be pitied. But in the eyes of Jesus, there's hope, always hope, and He can come rushing in. The darker and the more painful the situations are, the more potential there is for the greatest of hope. And so we find here, of course, the first requirement for hope is acknowledging your lack. You don't have something that you need. Not necessarily something that you want. I mean, you can hope for things that you want, and that's fine. But I believe that the greatest degree of hope that we can have is when we're in need. We're lacking something that we're desperate for. But there has to be something, in order to give someone hope, there has to be something lacking in their life that they either need or want, something they don't currently have. In fact, Romans chapter 8, verse 24 gives us that obvious, you know, I should put Captain Obvious up here, you know. I mean, hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. And the reality is, determining lack is usually the easy part. I'd say 80% of the time, determining what someone is lacking in their life is pretty easy. You know, if they're sick, if they're injured, they lack health. They need that divine healing, that divine health. If they're in debt or lost their job or, you know, some other crisis, they obviously lack finances. There's a financial need there. If they're addicted to something that they just can't break free from, they need that freedom. They need freedom. If they're worrying or fearful about some situation, what do they lack? They lack peace. If their spouse just left them, they lack companionship. Or, you know, they're some loved one that they've just lost. They're missing that companionship that they had. I mean, the list goes on and on and on. Determining what is lacking is usually pretty easy. Now, there are, now I said 80% of the time, because there are some scenarios, 20% of the time, where people don't really understand what they need. They just know that they're in a state of, you know, disarray, that they're just depressed and down. And they sometimes people who are depressed have no idea why. They just can't overcome it. There's just this apparent darkness over them that they can't break free from. And again, it's hope. All these things is hope. They need hope, you know, and we can determine what that specific situation is. I love this, and you're probably going to hear this next week. We're probably just going to go into detail about this. But I don't know, I was praying about it, and God just kind of gave me this word that hope is the God-given placeholder to fill the void of things that we do not currently possess. Hope is a placeholder. It's a filler to take the place of what you're missing until you receive it. Because we all know what happens if that void is not filled with hope, with this absolute certain confidence in God that we're going to obtain it. Everything else comes rushing in. That's usually where addictions start. When you lose hope, that placeholder is gone, that void is there, and so everything comes rushing in. Bad relationships, drugs, alcohol, credit cards. I mean, whenever you give up hope, that's when the enemy just comes in, steals, kills, and destroys. And whatever that looks like, whatever form that takes, that's what happens. God gave us hope. It's not just a verb. It's not just something I do. It is a thing. It's an object that I can possess. And that is why that is what God has given us to keep those voids in our lives filled until we receive that thing. Otherwise, life can get pretty destructive pretty quickly. So first of all, we need to acknowledge that we're lacking something. There's some void in our lives. Or in terms of giving hope to somebody, you need to acknowledge that void in their life. And usually they'll just flat out tell you what that is. The second requirement, we're actually going to save for last. I like to save the best for last. You know, it's when I'm eating, the kids made fun of me the other day. We had, the little ice cream, like squares, Klondikes. Is that what they're called? Yeah. And I chip off all the chocolate and save it for last because it's just the best part, you know. Like, what are you doing? I'm dissecting, you know, because I got this perfect way of just taking it all in one solid chunk, you know. That's hard to do with a Klondike anyways. But we're going to save that for last. So the third requirement is to direct them to God's promises. Those will give you hope. God's promises. Direct them to God's promise to fulfill whatever they may be lacking. And I want to tell you, whatever you're lacking in life, there is a promise of God in His Word for that fulfillment. Because God is everything that we need. He is the good, perfect Heavenly Father who wants to satisfy our desires with good things. He wants to meet your need. And sometimes people don't understand that about God. We don't understand that. We're like, you're longing sexually, you're struggling, and you never think to go to God with that need, you know. But he will take care of things for you, you know. Whatever your need may be, God wants to satisfy that need and that desire with something that's good and not destructive. Don't hide your needs out of shame or, I don't know, whatever the enemy wants to heap on you or condemnation, thinking that that need is wrong. That need is wrong. If you have that need, go to God. Be honest and acknowledge it. And I can almost guarantee you that and if you can't find it, just call or text me or whatever, you know, and I'll help you find that in the Word of God. There's a promise to fulfill that need. We can direct people to all sorts of different resources, and there is a lot of good resources out there. And if you ever need any kind of social services, just see Jen. She's got the connections. She's very well connected, okay? But there's a lot of social services available out there to meet a lot of these needs, to help with housing, to help with utility payments, to help with, you know, mental illness, some kind of, you know, if you have some kind of mental health need. There are resources out there. If you need a wheelchair, I mean, there are connections. And it is good to connect people to those resources in our community. But those resources, anybody who's worked in social services at all, as I know, you know, I've found out way too often, those resources are not always available. they run out of funds, and they run out of funds pretty quickly because the need is great in our community. And so those needs are not always available, or they may not always be able to completely meet that need. You might need to do something on your part, you know, meet certain requirements before you can receive that assistance. And if you've ever been there, it's a frustrating place to be, to know that that help's available, but because of this one little thing in my life, you know, I can't get that need. You know, we've got family in our church that they've got a vehicle that is completely broke down. You turn the key, it'll do nothing. But because that vehicle's in their name, they can't get any kind of assistance for transportation. It just doesn't make sense. You know, that's the way the government helps. It's not always the best of quality. Anyway, so, yes, we can do that, but it is best not only to direct people to those resources, but also to direct people to the ultimate resource. You know, direct them to God's promises in His Word. And again, you've heard my sermons about James. I'm totally a guy that don't just say, well, God bless you, I'll be praying for you, and walk away. If you're able to meet those needs, then do it. Help them. Come alongside of them. Find the resources, you know. That's who God called us to be. Not just a people of faith, but a people of faith and works. But if we just point them to works and are like, well, just here, there's this job. You go do that and you'll be fine. You know, you're also filling in the other ditch, the other side of that. We want to give them faith and what they can practically do as well. And I love this because God is the ultimate resource. He is the greatest potential resource. He can provide things from nothing. I mean, it's amazing what He can do. And we have lots of testimonies about how He's done that in our own lives. In fact, God says regarding Himself here in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and then not fulfill? So we can direct them to all these people and all these resources, but they will let you down. They run out. They run dry. But if we direct them also to God, He's not going to promise them something and be like, oh, sorry, dude, I'm all out of cash. Can't help you. God is the God of abundance. I mean, there is no lack in the kingdom of heaven, ever. There's always more. There's always an abundance. There is always plenty. And so we need to direct people in faith to Him because He can do what we can't do. I can have you call Community Action and they might be able to help you. They might not be. But if I connect you with God, He's able to bring resources from absolutely anywhere. He's able to do the miraculous. He's able to change people's hearts, change people's minds. You know, so if God fulfills His promises, then His promises are what we should cling to above all else. We all know even jobs are not secure, you know. They can fall out from under you. We've got to cling to Him first and foremost. He is the ultimate resource. Everything else He created. Think about it that way. I mean, everything's His, so why not go to the provider of all of those resources? You know, things that we often lack, such as healing, freedom, finances, companionship, peace, comfort, whatever, they can be found in many, many ways. However, when we look to the promises of God to receive them, we receive those things with no strings attached. Because in the world, there are many strings attached, and they're usually set up as a noose to catch you, you know? But in God's kingdom, it simply isn't that. He gives freely and abundantly to all without finding fault. God, who sees all of our faults, is like, oh, no, you're good, you're covered. My grace is enough. It's sufficient. David had to remind himself of this, and so do we. In Psalm 103, David said, praise the Lord, my soul. And sometimes you need, when you're down and you're out and you need hope, you got to remind yourself. You need to be praising God. Come on, Steve, come on. I know you don't feel like it. I know life's awful, but you've got to praise God. David's literally talking to himself here. Praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise His holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all of His benefits. Who forgives all your sins, heals all of your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Man, get that visual picture in your head. You are in the bottom of the pit. You've hit rock bottom and then you kept going. You're in the bottom of the pit. God redeems you. He picks you out of that pit and He crowns you. Wow, that's a powerful picture. David's in the pit whenever he's writing this, by the way. But he knows what his God is able to do. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Think of, that's awesome. How awesome is our God? See, people eagerly seek out benefit packages from people. What benefits can I get from that person? From employers, of course, is one of the things you discuss whenever you're going to find a workplace. But as followers of Jesus, we need to remember the benefit package that he has offered us. We're his children. We're adopted into his family. You have access to resources. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking you don't. That's what David is saying here. Remember the Lord and forget not all his benefits. Forgiving our sins, that's an easy one to receive, right? Most of us have no problem standing in faith whenever we say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. I'm so sorry that I hurt you, that I sinned again. You know, and we fully believe we're forgiven. We walk out of there and we're, boom, done. It's done. I'm forgiven. We have enough faith for that. But that's just the beginning of God's benefit package. David goes on. This is the Old Testament. David, King David. You know, think about how much more New Testament we've got access to. Who heals all of our diseases. I'm diseased. God will heal it. We've got to stand firm in that. In the same way that we believe in faith that God forgave our sins, we have to believe in faith that God heals us. He is our healer, the ultimate healer. I mean, I'm glad that mankind has figured out ways to cope with diseases, but I praise God that he's the healer. He just eradicates them. They're just gone. Divine health. You know, I'd rather have that. We are redeemed. We're redeemed. Doesn't matter what mess you got yourself into. Doesn't matter how you got there, what stupid decisions you made. He'll redeem you. And he will redeem that lost time. He will redeem those lost resources. He will pick you up and put you right back where you're supposed to be. That's just how awesome our God is. He is able to do that. We are crowned with love and compassion. All of our desires satisfied with good things. This is part of the benefit package of God. All your desires. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking that they are bad and wrong and God's ashamed of your desires. No, my Bible says that God satisfies all my desires with good things. That's what the Word of God says. Stand on it. And that our youth is renewed. Amen, Del? Renewed. Youth. Run and not grow weary. Walk and not grow weak. Faint, right? That's part of the benefit package of God. And it goes on and on and on and on. Just get inside of his word. There's some awesome benefits to being one of his own. But to give people hope, we must always be ready to direct them to God's promises. Remember, just memorize that. You know, just remember that and be like, you know what? God said in his word that he's going to satisfy your desires with good things. He said in his word he's going to heal all your diseases. He's going to forgive your sin. God's word says it. So just stand on his promises. Because is God a human like us that we promise and then we don't follow through? No. God said about himself that he promises and he fulfills. He doesn't change his mind. He doesn't lie to us. That's just not who God is. So we continue on here in 1 Peter chapter 3. And we are called here to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. First of all, we have to possess it, right? People need to see it. Your life can be way more miserable than their life. Your circumstances can be horrific compared to theirs. You're a believer, they're an unbeliever. But if you have hope, that's what people are going to see. If you put on this fake facade, acting like you got it all together, like you're a believer and you don't have troubles in life, you're fooling nobody. You're a hypocrite. No one wants what you have. But if you admit, I'm a wreck, but I'm trusting in Jesus. My life's falling apart and I have no idea what to do. But my God is able. That's what people see and admire, and they will ask you, what is it that you've got? Why do you have hope? I wouldn't have hope if I was you right now. You know, that's what people are hungry for. That's who God wants us to be. Integral, honest, open. Put your life out there for everyone to see. I'm telling you, some of our circumstances, if we'd stop hiding our issues, if we'd put it out there in the open, God'd be like, okay, now that everybody sees you're a wreck, let them see who I am and what I'm going to do. Boom! Then everybody can see and give glory to who? God. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said to do. Don't be ashamed. Don't be afraid. Put your trust in Jesus. He won't put you to shame. And it says here to always be ready to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this, and this is what most Christians are missing, with gentleness and respect. Respect people. I don't care if they agree with you or not. Respect them. Honor them. That's what Jesus did. He gave his life for them. Keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. When people start tearing you down at their words, people ought to know you good enough. Why? Because you've lived your life out in the open. You haven't hidden anything. And people know that. And they won't believe the slander that's spoken against you. We also must be ready to not only to give people hope, not only through our words, but first and foremost through our actions, through our lives. Colossians chapter 4, verse 5 calls us to be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace. And you're the salt of the earth, right? And seasoned with salt. So that you may know how to answer everyone. And I want to encourage you, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit will give you the words to speak. That's another promise of God in Romans 8. Promise of God. He will give you the words to speak. And this leads us to our second requirement for giving people hope. We not only need to acknowledge their lack and be honest about that, not only direct them to the promises of God, of what He's promised to do in their situation, but we all know that to quote off someone's words, to direct people to that person's promises, means absolutely nothing unless they know that person, right? Because we all have that those people in our lives that, I know a guy, you know? Oh, your car's broke down, I know a guy. He's, you know, he's a good guy, and you should go take it to his shop. Or, you know, oh man, your house busted, well, I know a person that can help you take care of that. That person isn't going to have the same degree of trust as you do in that person if they don't know them. I've never met the guy. I have no idea what kind of work that he does. I don't know what he charges. You know, I don't know them. So, of course, we have to direct them to Jesus. It's not just pointing someone to his word, because that word is meaningless if they don't know the person, if they don't have a relationship with them. And of course, the only way to get to know somebody, that's why these steps 2 and 3 are kind of rough. In the same way that you don't know whether or not to trust a car, you know, a dealer with your car, you've got to take it there and put them at their word. See if they're really as good as they say that they are. And that's why these two kind of go hand in hand. Direct someone to God's promises, but don't forget to introduce them to the person who made the promise. You know, and they'll put him at his word. And I'll tell you what, whenever he fulfills his word in their lives, they're going to want to get to know that guy. They're going to be hungry and thirsty to get to know that guy. They're going to want more of what that guy has to offer and to do, right? And just in the, you know, natural sense. I mean, you know, if that guy fixed my car, he gave it to me the same day, charged me like half what other shops are charging, guess what? Not only am I going to continue going to that guy for my car needs, but I'm going to let other people know about it. You got to go check this guy out, right? You know? Isn't that what happens in the natural world? It's no different in the supernatural world, you know? I mean, God's promised to do a lot of things, so don't only direct them to His Word, but direct them to Him. The one true living God. He's a living being who wants a relationship. This is not some philosophy or idea or concept. Jesus is a person that you can get to know. We don't think about this too often in evangelism, but just introduce them to Jesus. Let them know who He is and what He's like. Because if I know someone well, if I've seen their words tested and proven, if I know their character and their integrity, then I've got a great deal in what they promise. Nobody should ever put their hope in the Word of God if they don't have a relationship with God. That's foolish. To put my hope in some textbook. Whenever you get before the throne room, guess what Jesus is going to say? The same thing that He quoted. I don't know you. Who are you? Yeah, you can quote me, but I don't know you. It's pointless. It's pointless to direct people to God's Word without pointing them to the person of who He is as well. That's another reason why, you know, Del, I know he's a big proponent of this. That's another reason why our testimony is so powerful. our testimony is so powerful because they give assurance that God does what he promises even though they don't know him yet. That's why our testimony is powerful. So the second requirement is, of course, to lead them to the one true hope, Jesus. And that's what 1 Peter says here. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. A living hope. We're not just giving them hope in the Word of God. We're taking them to the living, breathing Word of God, to Jesus, so that they can have hope in him. It's a living hope. Isn't that awesome? It's not just an idea, not just something that I stuff my life with. It's a person that fills those voids. So we direct them to Jesus himself, because the greatest hope that we could ever offer to someone, that we could ever give to somebody, it's not just a kind word, it's not just a prayer, it's not just helping somebody when they're in need. The greatest thing that we can ever do to give someone hope is to introduce them to Jesus. It's the greatest thing that we can ever do. Because it is Jesus alone that we look to in order to receive the fulfillment of every one of God's promises. It's through Christ alone that we receive the fulfillment of God's word. To hope in Jesus isn't just wishful thinking or stale religion. It's to trust in a close friend who cares about you, who has your best interests in mind. We all have that friend that we know that even when we have completely ruined our lives, we can still turn to them. And we'll just pick up like we, you know, left off the last time we met. And they'll pick you up and help you move forward. That's who Jesus is. He's a friend that we can trust in. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." That's ultimately what hope does. It gives us the peace of God. Even though nothing has changed about your circumstances, you still have that same lack that you had before. This is another area where it gets kind of fuzzy. I mean, we fully believe that God will fulfill his promises here and now. It will happen. But we don't want to give people false hope. We don't want to give people false hope. We want to give people true hope that even though you don't receive it instantly, you don't give up hope. You never give up hope. You always trust. You always persevere. You always push through knowing that God will fulfill his promises. Not usually when I want him to, which is always now. I want it now. I don't want to suffer. But when you look in the Word of God, guess what? His people suffered more than we are suffering right now because they stood for him. So trouble and persecution is just part of the Christian life. The difference is, even though we experience the same troubles of the world that the rest of the world does, we have hope. That's what makes us different. We have hope. And then when God does get rid of hope and give us what we were hoping for, it's a testimony. Here's what God did. That's it. It's really that simple. Hope is just that placeholder. So how do we give someone hope? We acknowledge their lack. We direct them to the promises of God that will fulfill that lack. And then we introduce them, the one true living God, Jesus Christ himself, who will fulfill that promise. I mean, it's really that simple. Isn't that so, like, relieving? Because I don't have to do as much as we think that we need to do. You understand what I mean? We introduce them to Jesus and we let Jesus do his thing. We let him be God. We do what we can with what we have, but when the need is beyond what we have available, the resources that we have, we just give them hope in Jesus that he will meet their needs, that he will fulfill their desires, that he will bring healing, he will bring deliverance. He'll do all those things. Even if he doesn't do it now, he will do it because he doesn't promise and then not fulfill. Sometimes the greatest faith that we can ever have is hoping even when our circumstances don't change, because obviously that's hope. I hope because I don't have. It's the nature of hope. So don't be afraid to acknowledge that and to move forward. So no matter how difficult, no matter how impossible their circumstances may be, no matter how hopeless things may seem to the world, God hasn't finished yet. He's not finished yet. There is still hope. As long as they draw another breath, there is still hope for them. Solomon, he was a bit crude in the way he said it, but he said it this way in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 4. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better than a dead lion. Isn't that true? As long as you're alive, there's hope. It's not over yet. Your story has not yet been completed. The last chapter, the last page is not written. That gives us hope. Because these circumstances are temporary. They can change. God never will. The same yesterday, today, and forever. But my circumstances, they can change. So that gives us the potential for hope. That God, I know you're going to do this. I know it. I'm sure of it. I can trust in you. You're good. And so as long as we're alive, as long as we draw another breath, we hope. We have hope in Him, the one true living hope. God's not finished yet. And that's what we can share with people. Even when we feel so, our heart breaks for their situation, our heart breaks for their circumstances, even when we are unable to meet their need, we can still give them hope. You'd be like, you know what? I know the things are rough right now, and I know that things seem difficult. But God is faithful. God never gives up. God always, always wants to give you life and life abundantly, and so on and so forth, and whatever their need is. So we can give people hope. So if I have the worship team come forward, you know, we're going to close here in prayer and kind of, you know, go through the rest of the service here, but that's what I encourage you in. Next week when we meet at the park, you know, we're fully expecting people from the community to come and to come without hope, to come because they're desperate for it and they need it. Yes. Oh, yes, absolutely. I'll let people know. And so this is how you give them hope. You know, rejoice with those who rejoice, mourn with those who mourn, but introduce them to Jesus. Remind them of His word, of what He has promised, and have them go to Him with that need. And God won't let them down. The testimonies will come because God is just that awesome. And so let's just pray here. So Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the living hope. That no matter what our circumstances are, no matter what we're going through, You never give up. You always hope. You always trust. You always persevere. You don't give up on us. So, Lord, forgive us for giving up on You so easily. But this morning, we will choose. As badly as we are hurting, as painful as our circumstances are, God, we will choose to hope in You. So right now, we just open up our lives to You. Just come rushing in. Come rushing in and be that placeholder. Fill my life with hope. Hope in You. And Lord, I just thank You for Your fierce love that comes rushing in, tearing through all that pain, to give us that peace that surpasses all understanding. Until Your word is fulfilled in our lives, Jesus, we will hope in You. In Your name, amen.